Well, here we are in our Bible study segment. Ladies, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hi, Amy. I'm glad to be here today. Well, yesterday we saw the beginning of David's flight into exile. And we saw that he's not really starting out on the greatest foot. He went to the temple, to the tabernacle, talked to the priest, and lied to the priest. So today we're going to see more of David's flight as he continues to run from Saul. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to be reading verse 10 through chapter 22, verse 5 today. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s?" And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now David begins his exile in the land of the Philistines. He goes to the king first. I'm not sure if this was to request a place to stay or asylum or what, but that was his first stop. In doing so, he is recognized as the killer of Goliath. The people in Philistine use the word king figuratively here. They refer to David as the hero of the Israelites. And they wonder what he is doing being allowed in the land of the Philistines. David learns that he has been recognized and he fears what Achish might do to him. So he pretends to be insane, complete with drool. Yuck. However, this ruse works and Achish thinks David is a madman and no threat to him and allows him to stay in the land, but doesn't want him hanging out in the palace. If David hadn't played mad, the king would probably have killed him or captured him or used him somehow to demoralize the Israelite troops. After all, if you destroy their hero, who do they have left? Now, remember from yesterday when David lied to the high priest of God at the tabernacle at Nob? Looks like he's not done lying, right? I'm going to take a step back here and lay out for you what several commentaries and other resources like gotanswers.org have said. There is something of a distinction to be made here. In this instance, David was lying to an enemy, and some commentaries would suggest that this would then fall under strategies or plans to deliver oneself out of the enemy's hands, and thus would be allowable to lie to an enemy. There are even two instances of lying in the Bible where God blesses the people who lied. One is Rahab, when she lied to the king of Jericho and hid the spies of God's people and rescued them. And she was then, in return, rescued from the destruction of Jericho. She was not condemned for the lie that she told and for the protection that it offered the spies. The other instance we have is the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who lied to the Egyptians and didn't kill the Hebrew babies. And God blessed those women with children and families of their own. I'm going to be perfectly honest here. This seems to me like a very fine line of distinction. I don't know what the right answer is. The debate comes down to this. Is there any time when it is acceptable to lie? People will then bring up the example of World War II when people like Corrie ten Boom lied to the Nazis as they hid Jews to protect them from the atrocities of the Nazis. In that instance, where lying is the only way to prevent horrible atrocities from happening to another person, what should we do? It may be that the only way to prevent those is to tell a lie. Here's what I know, though. Telling the truth is always the best option. I do believe that. Most of us will never be in the position that the Hebrew midwives or Rahab or Corrie ten Boom was in. I pray. When lives are at stake in such instances as with the Holocaust, it's not always cut and dried. And it's not cut and dried here either with David. Anyway, so moving on, God hid David among his enemies, which isn't where I would have chosen to go hide. However, I suppose that if you hide among your enemies, you give the person chasing you no reason to hurt your friends, right? Still, this is not what you would expect would be a good move for someone on the run. Yet this is where David went, and God was protecting and guiding David, and he sent David into an uncomfortable, to say the least, and dangerous situation to keep him safe. I know most of us would not listen if that was where God was leading us, because it does seem contrary to common sense. But God's sense, remember, is anything but common. But David didn't stay with the Philistines long. He leaves the Philistines and Achish behind. He's now an outcast from Saul, and he begins to gather other outcasts to him. David has now begun to acquire an army. In fact, from the people who gather around him now in his exile will come some of his most trusted generals and counselors and guides. David needs to find a safe place for his father and his father's family to be. They're not safe from Saul. He will go to great lengths to kill or inflict injury on David, and he would use David's family as a weapon against David. David goes to the king of Moab, who is a natural ally for David against Saul. As Saul had warred against Moab in the past, while David's great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabitess. So David takes his family to Moab and leaves them there. He doesn't stay in Moab with his family. He doesn't bring more attention to them by making his camp there and putting his family and the people of Moab in danger. He leaves to go to a stronghold. Now, this might have actually been an actual spot on the map, but most likely it was a large area in which it was easy to hide and where they could go from one spot to another within that area. We find out in verse 5 that among the people who have come to join David is a prophet, Gad. Gad is one of David's men who becomes an extremely important part of David's cabinet. And here we find Gad giving David good advice straight from God. He was a true prophet, and God was able to speak through him to help guide and protect David as he fled from Saul. The situation that David is in certainly doesn't seem ideal, does it? He's now on the run, now with 400 mouths to feed, and he has to transplant his father's family to a different country to keep them safe. These are all things that David had to do. He had to act. Sitting still would be a death sentence for more than just himself. Yet in all these trials, we see that he is protected. His needs were taken care of, food, shelter, granted minimal shelter, but those things were found for David and his men, even though we're not told how. David had godly men with him as well as some true outlaws. But David is guided and led to keep himself and his men safe. And who's he guided by? God. Yes, David's motive right now is simply to stay alive, but he does that with his eyes on God at least 90% of the time, and his ears open to God's direction. A recent biography that I read was that of George Mueller, a pastor who was from Germany, who ministered most of his life in England. George Mueller lived his life in faith, relying on God for everything, and even though he ran numerous orphanages and helped over 120,000 children, he never once solicited any business for money or supplies, nor did he ever ask any other individual for money or supplies. Yet each year, God provided for their needs more and more abundantly, sending people to their door with money and food and clothing and all kinds of other items for the orphans. The only one he ever talked to about their specific needs was God. There were times when he would have to inform the staff at the orphan houses that they had no money for food or supplies for that day, and they would all pray. They would all seek God for help. And while sometimes it would be several days or even weeks before they weren't in such dire straits, they would daily learn to trust God, as daily people would come to the orphanages and provide just exactly the amount that they needed for that day. One of the biggest lessons we can learn from this journey with David as he's forced to run is that God does take care of us. A lot of times, I'm sure David wasn't sure where the next meal for 400 people was coming from. Yet God provided, and David's men were fed and ready for battle when battle came. Did David have a place to sleep and eat in at this point? No. But were his needs met? Yes. We spend so much time watching other people and desiring their things and thinking that we need things which are truly not necessary to our survival. David, through the majority of his wandering and hiding from Saul, isn't whining and moaning at his lack of physical comforts. He has what he needs to survive, and that is sufficient. Today, I don't know what situation you find yourself in, but I challenge you to look around your house to consider what you do have in your life. I heard a recent sermon by Vody Bakum where he challenged us with the reality that God can do more with what we don't have than we can do with what we do have. Our lack is not a lack for him. Ask yourself why you are worrying about, well, anything. God loves you, and no matter your situation, be it hiding like David or relaxing in splendor, God will take care of your needs when your eyes are on him and his will. And not just your physical needs either. When we lament the way we are not equipped to do what he has set before us, be it deal with a sick child, with a non-believing spouse, with prodigal children, etc., but the lack that we have, that's not a lack for God. And remember, he chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He did that so that we would know where our strength comes from, where our trust is. At the end of the day, we can only boast in this, that he loves us, that he provides the strength for us, and that he is sovereign, in control, and that he does know what he's doing, even when we don't. For when I am weak, then he is strong. So as Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.